Our text this afternoon is in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We're especially interested in the words, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Since last Sabbath, 1 week ago today, we've experienced significant changes in this congregation. We've seen one brought into this world in the course of a week, and we've seen one taken out of this world in that same span of time. One gone to be with the Lord in glory, and one brought into a covenant home within the earth. And one thing that strikes me is that in the diversity of all that's happened to us in the course of 1 week, is our need as a congregation, as the Lord's people, to recognize the necessity of tracing God's love in all of these things. Tracing God's love in all of these things. A lot has changed in our church family in 1 week's time. And in every single instance, we can see and do see the love of God behind His dealings with us. It would be easy for us at the time of the birth of a baby to be so caught up in all of the joy of the baby arriving and all the relief for the mother in having the baby here and labor and delivery behind us and so on, to forget, to overlook, to neglect, to see, here is the love of God in bringing a covenant child into a covenant home and giving it all these merciful promises and showing His favor to His people. The love of the Lord is stamped all across the face of such experiences. And then in death, someone leaving this world, it would be easy for us to doubt God's love. It's easy for us in the midst of our afflictions and the trials and difficulties which we face to begin to be suspicious or to question where the love of God is to be found in such an experience. And yet it is there, stamped across the face of all of that experience as well. And so we come to this text about the love of God being shed abroad in the hearts of God's people by the Holy Ghost. The context is that of the doctrine of justification. That is, the doctrine which teaches us that our standing, our acceptance in God's sight is based on a provision that God has made in crediting the righteousness of Christ to the account of those who believe upon Christ. And what we see in Romans chapter 5 really is the fruit of that justification. Paul's been building these arguments, starting with the doctrine of sin and depravity and need and so on, and then chapter 3 and 4 especially laying heavy stones and instructing us about the doctrine of justification. He comes to chapter 5 and he says, here are some of the sweet morsels. Here are some of the sweet blessings which flow into the experience of God's people from this work of justification. So justification is outside of us. It's something done, not God making us righteous, but God declaring us righteous for Christ's sake. And yet there are experiences that we enter into that come as a result of having been justified by faith. And chapter 5 gives us those. The first is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It goes on to say in verse 2, we have access by that faith into the grace wherein we stand. It speaks of joy and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It speaks about how we glory. We can even glory in the difficulties, the tribulations. It speaks about how all of this crescendo leads to eventually to hope, and hope that maketh not ashamed. And then our own text, the love of God. And so what flows in the experience of God's people out of this work of justification is peace with God and access to Him and joy and glory in tribulation and a confident hope and a sense of the depth of His love toward us. And that's where we'll focus this afternoon, the love of God. First of all, the source of this love. The source of this love. It's described as the love of God. It's possessive. The love of God. God's love for His people. Now, many of us, perhaps most of us, I hope all of us, have experienced something of human relational love. There's something very deeply comforting in the love that a parent, that a child experiences from an affectionate parent. And there's something that's precious in terms of the expression of love from one spouse to another spouse who are united together in Christ. And there's something that's deeply meaningful as well for the Christian companionships that we have. When a Christian friend pours out their heart and life in expressions of love to us. And in each of those instances, we've tasted that. We've felt that. We've entered into that love. And it's wonderful. It's a precious thing that God gives us. But here we're talking about God's love for His people. Something that far, far transcends the love of a family member or of a spouse or of a Christian friend. This is God's love toward His people. The source of love is found in God Himself. It's not that general benevolence which can be seen in the earth generally. We're talking about a specific, a saving, a salvific love which God shows to His people specifically, particularly, an exclusive love which involves reconciliation, which involves saving grace. Romans 5 tells us that love predated our love to Him. He loved us while we were still characterized as the ungodly, while we were still characterized as enemies, while we were still characterized as being in the world. He loved us before there was anything lovely in us. There was nothing that would prompt His love. It wasn't that He looked at us and said, "What a beautiful person, attractive person," or "Look at the sterling character of this person." None of that. God looked at us in our filth, in our wretchedness, in our brokenness. And there we are, balling up our fists in absolute hatred and enmity in our heart of hearts against God, covered very happily in all of the muck and grime of the sin of this world. And God looks down and says, "I will take that one and make that one an object of My divine love." There's nothing in us that would prompt His love. And yet it's a love that turns away wrath. And Romans 5 talks about that. A love that turns away wrath. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He goes on to unpack all that means in the verses that follow. A love that turns away wrath. A love that results in God saying to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Not condemned, not guilty, not damned, not bearing up under My wrath. Free and freely loved. It's an infinitely great love. I mean, we can love our spouse with all the love we can muster. We can love our children. We can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can pull out the stops to express that love to the greatest possible degree that we have. And yet, it's what is it in contrast? We have a divine love that God shows to us. And it's infinitely great. Our love runs out. We get tired. We get selfish. We get proud. We're hard-hearted. Our love is constantly hitting the wall and running out. Here is a love which can never be drained, can never be plummeted, which is infinitely great, exhaustive. It's a love that is immutable, a love that's unchangeable. My love for everyone else in the world has a degree of fickleness in it, doesn't it? And yet here's a love that stays the course, unchangeable, constant, pursuing us. And yet there's also not only divine love here, there is human love here. How so? Because we have Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God, who even now bears our human nature, glorified, resurrected, exalted to the right hand of the Father. There is, as one of our Free Church Fathers said, a human heart upon the throne of heaven. And Christ's love, with all of the, it's a divine love, but there's also all of the affections and tenderness and sympathies and yearnings that we would expect in a perfect, sinless love that is expressed in a perfect, sinless human nature. It's a possessive love. We belong exclusively to Him. It's not shared. It's not divided out so that we get part. It is something in which we get all, and every one of us gets the whole of His love. And it's Him exclusively coming to us in all of the intimacy of His relationships with us and saying, you know, you are mine and I am yours, as the Song of Solomon says. We've been bought with His blood. It's a sinless love. It's a powerful love. A love which produces something in us. It changes us. A love which regenerates and justifies and sanctifies. A love which keeps body and soul to be glorified on the last day. This is the love of God that we're speaking about. A personal love. When Jesus died upon the cross, He died specifically and exclusively for His people. It wasn't just this generic, glorified hippie who was showing universal kindness to the world as a martyr. Jesus was dying as the Lord of glory, specifically for those whom He came to redeem and save. You see, the source of love is in God. It is God's love. But then secondly, this love is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, it's one thing to read about love. You can take and read a piece of classic literature, and you'll hear about love there. You can listen to someone else talk about how much they love someone. You can think about, so reading a book, theoretically about what love is. But that's not what we're talking about here. All of this love, this divine love, God's love, is not out there somewhere. It's not something that's theoretical. It's not something that's far off. It's not something that we just read about and kind of have some comprehension of. It's love that we enter into. There's a difference between reading about love in a book and experiencing it in a godly marriage relationship, for example. To be the recipient of genuine, deep, abiding, selfless love. That's very different than just reading about love in a book. And so the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, He's saying the love of God is a love which has been shed abroad in your hearts. In other words, it is something which you are a recipient of, that you enter into, that you experience, that you draw off of, that you benefit and profit from, that you revel in. He's speaking about that full persuasion that we are the objects of God's love. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, you know, here's the love that God has toward His people. And it's another thing for the Lord's people to actually receive and to be fully persuaded that they in particular are an object, the object of God's depth of infinite love. So there's a conviction here. There's an assurance here. There's something that comes against all of the doubts and all of the unbelief, the things which tempt us to question, those things which tempt us to wonder, how can we put together what I am experiencing now with this promise that God has made toward me? The Lord comes and He causes the love to be shed abroad in our hearts. And you see, this is when we find ourselves in excruciatingly difficult circumstances, the loss of a loved one or other losses which we sustain in one way or another. And we find ourselves broken down and there's pain, and there's anguish, and there's heaviness of heart, and there's turmoil of soul, and we're writhing underneath the weight of all of this pressure that's being placed upon us, and we say, how can this be loving? Where is the love of God in this? The Lord promises His people to not leave them without His love. He's saying that love be shed abroad in your hearts. There'll be an assurance that will overcome, that will subdue, that will persuade. It's not just God is love, which we read elsewhere in the Scripture, but we are in fact right now and constantly recipients of His love. You see, my friends, the Lord, one of the great blessings in the midst of the dark hour, going through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we sing it all the time. There's David, and he's saying, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, because His rod and His staff will comfort us. There's a sense of God's presence there. And there's not only the sense of His presence, a comforting presence that is to be found there. And in the dark night of the soul, the Lord will come to His people and does come to His people and enables us to trace what He's doing with us back to His love. Now, there are times when we are faced with the dilemma of under the vexation of soul, not having a sight of it. We spoke about this recently, when we have to exercise faith and say, this is the Lord's love. In His infinite wisdom, He is working out what will be expressive of the sweet, overwhelmingly comforting love that He shows toward me. So, you know, I grew up as a child in a Christian home, and I would go in, over and over and over and over again to get a spanking. And my dad would tell me, at times we love you very much, and the Lord tells us we need to discipline you, and we're disciplining you because we love you, and so on. Do you think I had any grasp of what, every child goes through that experience and says, this makes absolutely no sense. Dad is saying one thing, but I'm feeling another thing. You know, this doesn't feel like love on my backside. And the child is not able to see or understand or grasp it. They grow up, they get to be an adult, and they begin to see the significance of what was happening there. We're like little children, and God is dealing with us, and He's taking us through all of these various circumstances. Some of them are chastening, some of them are not chastening at all. But in all of those circumstances that are difficult, we as children at times have to say, my Heavenly Father knows best. My Heavenly Father will only do every single thing He does for me. He will only do what is expressive of His love to me. We can have confidence in that. We ought to have confidence in that. We ought to believe. The Lord gives us a sense of that love. He causes it to be shed abroad in our hearts. We can be assured of His love, the manifestation of His love. And part of this, of course, is the communion that He permits us to enjoy in the midst of our circumstances. We're thinking in terms of the context of our congregation this week, the loss of a sister whom we love dearly. The Lord gives to His people in these difficulties. He gives to us fellowship with Himself that at times is more precious in those circumstances than elsewhere. So what that means is that there's a communion, a fellowship, a giving and receiving, a relational impact that this love has upon us. We can't have it. We can't have His love if He's absent. It's because He's present that we are able to enjoy this love. And so we maybe a variety of circumstances we find ourselves in. And we go to the Lord in the privacy of our own worship with an open Bible and an open heart in prayer. And the Lord does business with us there. And we meet with the Lord. And He gives us a sense of His presence. And He draws nigh. And it's like the old writer would say, the Lord comes to us with the kisses of His mouth. And He shows the love simply by the communion and fellowship that we enjoy with Him in His presence in the darkness, in the difficulties. It's also impossible for us to be recipients of this when we're spiritually dead. You know, we cannot have fellowship with those who have died, who have gone on, who are in the grave. There's no interaction, there's no fellowship. And there can be no fellowship between the unbelieving soul and a loving God either. So it's the Lord's presence with us. He causes this love to be shed abroad in our hearts. And it's with the intention of us being affected with that love. What would you say of a father who said, "Well, I love my children, but I'm never going to show it. I'm never going to, or if I show it, I'll show it in ways that it doesn't register with them." See, that's cruelty. That's perversion. It's barbaric, isn't it? God doesn't deal with us like that. God loves us in a way that makes us know and enjoy and be blessed by the reception of His love. We're to be affected with this love. It has a transforming influence upon us. It lays hold upon our affections so that our love reciprocates in love back to Him. And it stirs up our thoughts and occupies our minds with Christ and His glory and beauty and our fellowship with Him. It shapes and frames our soul. What happens when there's a young couple who are in love with one another? Being recipients of the love of the other, it affects their affection toward that person. It affects their mind. Their thoughts are fixed on that other person. And so it is. Christ's love, God's love, the Spirit's love being shed abroad in our hearts has a powerful influence. It affects us in our fellowship and in our walk with Him. And so His love is shed abroad in our hearts. This infinite, this divine, this perfect, sinless, inexhaustible love shed abroad in our hearts. And then thirdly, the Spirit's ministry. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Lord would not that He in heaven would tell us of His love, that He would even send word by means of the Scripture to tell us of His love. He didn't stop there. God went so far, as this passage says, as to give us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He, in the third person of the Godhead, came and comes to His elect people and indwells them. God Himself inhabits His people to ensure that His divine love would be manifest to them from the inside out. There's a guarantee. The presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees that we would receive it, that we would know it, that we would be affected and changed by it. We're told that the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts is produced. It is accomplished. It is done by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and persuades us that we are objects of God's love. If we were left to ourselves to persuade ourselves, even through the means of Scripture, we would be hard-pressed. It's the Scripture plus the Spirit, which the Spirit taking the Scripture and working it, massaging it into our soul. It's the Spirit that persuades us. You are loved by the God of heaven. Christ is given for your salvation. Where is the proof that the Lord loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the depths to which God has gone to show His love to you, believer. And if He who would not withhold His own Son, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, Paul's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if He will give His own Son, how will He not give everything else to you? You have every reason to rejoice in the love that He has shown to you. So the Holy Spirit comes and persuades us that we're objects of God's love. What does the Spirit do in persuading us? He enables us to see it. He enables us, as we read the Scripture and as we apply it to our own soul, to actually see this love. To not only read it like we would read any other book, but to actually see the love of God being displayed to us. And this is one of the things that we look forward to in the Lord's Supper next week, isn't it? We have a banquet. We have this feast in which the love of God is being shouted and being displayed to us. And we have Christ crucified preached to us. And we have Christ crucified set before us in the wine and the bread. And we can enter in by faith and see that love. But then the Spirit also enables us to believe, having seen it, to believe that this is who God is toward us in particular. This is what God has done for us in particular. To believe that God's love is being manifest toward us in all of His dealings with us. So we see it and we believe it. And the Spirit enables us to taste it. The idea of taste, which is used in various places in Scripture, conveys the idea of experiencing it. It's not we're actually enjoying, we're actually savoring, we're actually benefiting from and deriving blessing from the love that God shows to us. We see it, we believe it, we taste it, we enjoy it. And in such instances, this God, who under whose wrath we were abiding before we came to Christ, now this same God becomes irresistibly attractive to us. Irresistibly attractive. His love makes us love Him so much more. John chapter 12, verse 32. You hear about the drawing power. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's this irresistible attraction. The Lord drawing souls to Himself. In the Song of Solomon, we have given to us this picture of the relationship between Christ and the Christian, which is borne out throughout the song, and the interchange of love that is enjoyed there. In verse 4 of chapter 1, draw me, we will run after thee. King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. See, there's this experience that the believer has which causes us to love the Lord all the more. Causes us to cleave to Christ with love. To cling to Christ with genuine spiritual delight. And here the Lord comes to us, and it's the birth of a baby, or it's the loss of a loved one, or it's financial distress, or it's broken relationships, or it's a sick body, or it's a lost job, or it's moving to another part of the country, and on the list goes. And in the midst of all of that, all of those things, the Christian is able to stand. With the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts, they're able to enter in and see and experience and enjoy that love and fellowship with Him, even in the depth of those circumstances. Paul says that love has a constraining power to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It has a constraining, a compelling power to it. And those who are recipients, those who are objects of God's love, what happens? Paul says, once you're a recipient of the love of God, From that time forward, you live not unto yourself, verse 15. You live unto Christ, which died for you and rose again. You see, there's this compelling influence that leads us to say, just like when a husband goes to his wife, and all these special expressions of love and various ways, and her heart's warmed and melted, and she's driven to express love to Him as well. Here's the Christian. We're under the overwhelming influence of a divine love that's brought to bear upon us and shed abroad in our hearts. And the influence is that the Christian gets up and says, I'm going to die to self. I'm taking up my cross. I'm no longer living to myself. You know, that stops. No longer self-centered living. Now I live to this one who has loved me. I'm spending my days in pursuit of living unto Christ and in seeking to glorify Christ and seeking to please Christ. And that will, of course, bring with it the desire. How do we please Him? We please Him by glorifying Him. How do we glorify Him? By honoring Him in every way, and obeying Him and serving Him and exalting Him and showing other people His splendor. Even His commandments cease to be grievous or burdensome to us. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, if I were to say to someone who didn't like me and I didn't like them, can you go pick up that stuff on the floor over there? They might be grumbling and complaining and miserable, and they'll do it. But it's a burden to them. It's a pain. But if I say to someone who is very conscious of the depth of how much I love them, and their heart is warmed by how much I love them, do you mind picking those things up? They're delighted to do it. I would be delighted to do it for someone who I know loves me. It's not burdensome. It's not grievous. The Lord says, here are my commandments. And the Christian says, I'm in love with this Lord. I'm in love with this God. I'm in love with this Savior. I'm happy to walk in His ways and to bring, to do that which glorifies and pleases Him. This is the Spirit's ministry. God has gone to such an extent that He's given us the Holy Spirit to ensure that His love would be shed abroad in our hearts and that we would enjoy the blessing of all that that entails. So here we have the source of love, which is God Himself with all of the splendor that comes with that. It's a love which is shed abroad in our hearts, in our experience, and it is guaranteed by the Spirit's ministry to us and in us and with us and through us. May the Lord help us as a congregation to trace the Lord's love and His dealings with us. And may the Lord help us in our ministry, the ministry that we bear to one another and to others, to help them trace the love of God and all of His dealings with them as well. One of the most challenging things we face in difficult times, the thing that people face, the Christians face, is to help, to support, to encourage, to persuade them that the Lord's love is to be found in these things as well. And the Lord help us as we reflect upon this. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful. Lord, we are humbled by the love that You show to us. We're amazed that our spouses love us. We're amazed that our children love us. But how much more amazed are we that the God of heaven loves us? We feel at times, Lord, as if we are forced to push back from the table and to say, can it be? Can it be possible that such a glorious God would love such an unglorious sinner? And yet we are persuaded. Your people find a measure of persuasion in that, and we bless You for it. We thank You for it. Help us, Lord, to enter into it, to find ourselves savoring it. Do a good work by Your Spirit in us, Lord, and make us to live under, to live in light of, that love. May we no longer live to ourselves, but live unto Christ. Lord, help us, we ask in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name.